An outline would like one, raise your hand and maybe we can get somebody in the back to bring those outlines up. Anybody want an outline? We have a lot of visitors today and we're glad that you're here to join in our worship service here at PSD, where we worship God, we study His Word, we love one another, and we reach out to the lost as we all grow to God's glory. So glad everybody can be here this morning. As we've started doing a little bit, we're starting our services out with some praise statements. I'm going to do that again today. Usually in Florida, we would praise God for air conditioning. But this morning, I would like to praise God for heat. Amen. I got up this morning and I thought, you know what? I didn't wake up one time last night because I was cold. The heat just set at a certain temperature and it just stayed there. You know how blessed we are that we have that ability to just set our thermostat on a certain temperature and it stays there all day long. That is a wonderful blessing and I'm glad that we have that. We have a couple people who are having plumbing problems today, so I would like to praise God for plumbing that works. It's great to have no one praises God for plumbing that works. Okay, that's okay. You guys, get it, take it away from me if you're not thankful for it. It's good to be here and be able to be with God's people and to be associated with people who love God, and I just praise God for the time that we have on Sundays to come together. Today, we're going to continue our thought process of overcoming obstacles. And the three points we're going to talk about, we're going to look at one of the main ways we can help ourselves overcome obstacles is not just make up obstacles, all right? So we don't want to turn what would be molehills into mountains, okay? So stop making mountains out of molehills. Second point, stop making mountain ranges out of mountains. And our third point we're going to look at is turn mountains into molehills. Have you ever known someone who it seems like every small thing in life is this huge obstacle? And they tell you about how hard everything is and how difficult everything is. And you listen to this for a while and you think, man, their life must be really hard. And then you find out that the things that they're talking about really aren't that challenging at all. And so the next time they come and tell you about some challenge they have, you're just thinking, that's probably not very major. And the truth is, all of us do this from time to time. There's one phone call I had. It was on 9/12 of 2001 that really emphasized to me that I had this issue sometimes. I would make mountains out of molehills. It was right after the 9/11, and I was in New Jersey giving a workshop on communicating with tact and finesse. And so we were in there giving this workshop, we were talking, we were doing all the introductory things, and our first break happened somewhere around 10:30. We go out there, and I'm trying to get everybody back from the break, and they're all hovered around the television sets. And so I go to the television, what's going on, you know, when we need to get back in class? And they tell me what has happened that day. And this is a big, major event, and a lot of them had friends there. And so a lot of the people left that morning. They didn't come back for the afternoon. I just said, if you feel like you need to go home, just go ahead and go home. So a lot of them went home. We started the day probably 25. We ended the day with 6 or 7. And it was a 2-day workshop. So the next day, we only had 5 or 6 people show up for the workshop. Well, my next workshop was in Philadelphia. So I took the car, the rental car, down to Philadelphia. And I'm going through this. And I'm having this workshops again. Not very many people show up. And they tell me I have a phone call. I don't have a cell phone at the time because our family only had one, and I left Shelly at home, so I left her the cell phone that we had. I didn't have a cell phone at the time. And I get a phone call or a message from the hotel, you have a phone call. Somebody has called you, and they want you to return the phone call. And it's somebody from my previous workshop in New Jersey. So my mind just starts doing this. I don't know if your mind does this or not, but I just think of, oh, what are all the possible bad things that could be going on? The guy's not happy with the workshop. He wants his money back. And all this stuff started going through my head of these tragic things that might be this phone call. And I finally called the guy back after pretty much thinking, all right, what am I going to say if he does this? What am I going to say if he does this? Blah, blah, blah. And he just said, Dwayne, I just wanted to check on you to make sure you got there safely and you had a good day. And I was like, you know, how ridiculous was that on my part to build something up into a problem or an obstacle when it really wasn't an obstacle at all? And I would venture to say that every single person in this audience has done that at some point in their life. They build things up to the point where they're almost fearful of going through something. And then when they really realize what they're being afraid of, they're like, why was I even worried about that at all? Sometimes we all have the ability of doing this. So I want to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 25, a story in David's life. And we usually take this story and we analyze this great advice that Abigail gives David, and the way that David follows through with this advice and his reaction to this. But if you want to boil what she is saying down in this particular occasion, she's saying, David, don't make a mountain out of a molehill. All right, don't make a mountain out of a molehill that you're going to live to regret. So in 1 Samuel 25 and verse 23, it says, now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, oh me, my Lord, on me, let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now, therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with all your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. Abigail knew that Nabal was a scoundrel. And he was not worth David's attention. David was about to go into Nabal's house and kill Nabal and kill all the men of his household. And she's like, David, let's look at this for a second. Here's the food. Don't make matters worse. Don't turn what is a bad thing, a little molehill, don't turn this into something big. God's going to take care of it. Well, that's sort of at the beginning of David. Now, if you look at the end of David's, closer to the end of David's life, where his own son is coming in to take over in 2 Samuel chapter 16, he has another issue. And he sort of tells his followers, look, this isn't as big of an issue as you're making it out to be. They're leaving the city because Absalom is coming in. And there's a guy named Shimei who comes behind him, and he's yelling these curses to David. He's saying, you are a bloodthirsty man. Now, he's a Benjamite, descendant of Saul. You are a bloodthirsty man. You're getting what you deserve. He takes these rocks, and he's throwing them down at David and his men. And it's Joab's brother, Abishai, who stands up and says, David, let me go cut that guy's head off. And that's the way he wanted to respond to what this guy was doing, cursing and throwing rocks. David brings his attention. Let's start reading in verse 11. 2 Samuel 16 and verse 11. And David said to Abishai and all his servants, see how my son who came from my own body seeks my life? How much more now may this Benjamite? Let him alone and let him curse, for as the Lord has ordered him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went along the road, Shimei went along the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went, threw stones at him and kicked up dust. Now the king and all his people who were with him became weary, so they refreshed themselves. David recognized that Absalom trying to kill him was the mountain they needed to deal with. And Shimei was just a nuisance stirring up dust. Isn't that happen in life sometimes? And unfortunately, we've all probably been here as well. Well, we think this is a big issue. This is a mountain. And all of a sudden, God shows us a real mountain. And it helps us put that into perspective. So David's like, look, that guy is up there. He's throwing rocks at us. He's stirring up a lot of dust. He's shouting a lot of words, but that's not a real problem. The real problem is my own flesh and blood is trying to kill me. So leave him alone. The Lord will deal with him in his own time. Proverbs 19 and verse 11 says, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. Some things are small and we should just overlook them and go on. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the passage on love. It says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Love thinks no evil and does not seek its own. Love doesn't make mountains out of molehills. And so as we are in relationships with people, and it was noted in our Bible class, you know, you go to somebody and you invite them over and they can't come, so you never invite them over ever again, you know, because you're in your mind thinking, they just didn't really come, ruin to come, they don't like me, they wanted to spend time with somebody else. You've just taken that small little thought and blown it up into something big that wasn't even real to begin with. So we're going to have enough obstacles in life, real obstacles, real mountains. We all need to stop making mountains out of molehills and let a lot of things just slide. Overlook things. You know, when you're married, if your spouse were to make a mountain out of every little thing you did that they didn't like, boy, you would be in a lot of trouble, wouldn't you? How much do you have to overlook in these relationships? And let's not make a big deal out of it. We need to do that in our relationships, and we really just need to do that in life. So as we face these obstacles that are before us, sometimes maybe we just need to be honest with one another and say, that's not really a big mountain. That's just a molehill. Let's keep it where it is. So I think maybe we should have this rating system with one another, all right? Hey, that's just a molehill. No, that's a mountain. No, that's a mountain range, okay? So figure out what we need to do in all of these issues that are facing us on a regular basis. Our second point is this. Stop making mountain ranges out of mountains. So there are certain things that are so small, insignificant, overlook them. They're just molehills. Just go on with it, right? But there are real problems that we face. There are real obstacles. There are real mountains that we have to deal with. Turn your Bibles or look in your outline to Numbers chapter 13. In Numbers chapter 13, we have the story of the 12 spies. So the 12 spies have been sent out to spy out the land of Canaan, and the word goes out, I want to know how big the cities are, I want to know how big the people are, I want to know how fortified the cities are, I want to know all this stuff, Moses says to them. And when you come back, you need to give me that report. So in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 26, it says, now they parted and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Remember, the cluster of grapes were so big they had to be carried on between two people on a pole. It was huge. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwelt in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwelt in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwelt by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Now, we know that there are two spies that come back, Joshua and Caleb, and they're going to have a totally different perspective on this obstacle. But they start out agreeing. I mean, there's no disputing what they said, right? They did not dispute that the people were strong and they were large and they were giants and the cities were big and the cities were fortified. They acknowledged that. So sometimes when we have obstacles in our life, the first step that we have to do is just acknowledge that that mountain exists. Acknowledge that this is an obstacle. This is something that has to be dealt with. And I think it's also important to acknowledge other people's mountains. Because just like sometimes we blow things up in our mind and our lives that are small into being something big, we can also have the danger of taking something that is big to someone else and making it them think that we think it's small. So it's okay to acknowledge, hey, this is an obstacle in your life. I recognize this. It may not be something I understand, but you see it as an obstacle. As parents, especially of teenage girls, We have opportunity to do this often, right? We have opportunities to see this big mountain in their eyes, and we know that this isn't a mountain at all, okay? This is a molehill. I mean, this isn't even a molehill, but to their eyes, it is a mountain. And so sometimes it's okay to say, I recognize this is an obstacle that you're facing and it's serious to you. And that will help them understand that you do care about them. One of the things that we've been considering or thinking about, and a lot of time and attention has gone into by our elders over the last several years, is dealing with an obstacle of this physical building. And we see this physical building as an obstacle, right? And there's certain things about the building that doesn't make it easy for us to do what we want to do. And so we try to come up with other ways to solve this particular, the obstacle of the building, the limitation of this building. But we've done a good job at not letting that become such a huge obstacle that we just stop doing anything. Well, we can't do that because our building this. We can't do that because our building this. We can't do that. So we have to overcome those things and move with them. Some people have made things like COVID. They've turned a mountain into a mountain range, right? It's a problem. It's real, right? But it's not the big problem that everybody thinks it is to everybody, right? Could you imagine if all the 5-year-olds lived with the thought process of COVID like the 80-year-old sick people live with? I mean, it'd just be disastrous. So what might be a problem for you or an obstacle for you may not be a problem or an obstacle for somebody else. We sort of got to understand that about one another and be mindful of those things. There will always be obstacles. In John chapter 16 and verse 33, these things I have spoken to you that me you have peace in the world, you will have tribulation. We're going to have tribulation. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, all those who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. All Christians will suffer tribulation and endure persecution. All people will have real mountains they have to cross and they have to get through. That's part of our life. Paul had many obstacles. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about this one particular obstacle that he refers to as a thorn in the flesh. In Hebrews 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, it says this, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I plead with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Have you ever viewed something as an obstacle, as a mountain? And when you got to the other side, you realized that mountain was really a blessing? I've done that. We didn't see it right the first time, but we realized that mountain really helped me in life in a way that I didn't know that it would help me. So sometimes we got to change our entire perspective. Every Christian has their unique set of obstacles. We all do. Moses was slow of speech. Gideon was the youngest son in a family from the weakest tribe. Back in the story of our text for the day, 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 33. Saul said to David, you are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth and he a man of war from his youth. We looked at some obstacles David faced. He faced several of them. His young age, his lack of experience, his small size, his inferior strength, the fact that he had no armor and he had a very simple weapon, but that wasn't even the weapon that he used to kill the bear and the lion with, as far as we know. It's like he killed the bear and the lion with his bare hands. Now he has this weapon and he goes out there. Mountains are real. Acknowledge them. But don't turn mountains into mountain ranges. You think about that for a second. If I'm looking at a mountain range and I have to just cross over one to get to the other side, that's a lot more doable. But if I'm looking at the mountain range from the other perspective, and I'm looking down the mountain range, and I have to go up and down and up and down, and I just, oh, it's overwhelming, I can't do it. And I sometimes don't even start the process. And so as God's people, we need to have the ability to turn mountains into molehills. And God is the only one that can help us do that. Godly, intelligent people live in God's reality, not the reality that we make up. In Numbers chapter 13, the 12 spies, the 10 spies have been given this report. Man, it's just disastrous. There's no way we're going to be able to do it. The giants and the cities are fortified and the cities are large. We just can't do it. In verse 30, then Caleb quieted the people from Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." Could you imagine that? Could you just imagine being there in that particular case? These 12 spies are in, these 10 spies just giving this terrible, awful report, and everybody's just, oh, they're just like this, there's just no way. And all of a sudden, one of the spies stands up and says, "We can do it. I know we can do it. Let's go and take care of this particular thing." But then the men who had gone up with him said, "We're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." That's an obstacle. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we've gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, and the descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." And then you have chapter 14 and verse 6. "But Joshua and Caleb, who were among those who had spotted the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Joshua knew this very important thing, and Caleb knew this, that God was on their side, and the Canaanite protection has gone out from them. There is no obstacle, even if we are facing a mountain range, there is nothing so big, nothing so large, that with God's help we cannot overcome it. Nothing. We've never faced something like that, and we never will. Even if that means our life ends in death, God has figured out how to conquer that as well. Know that God is on our side. And stop fearing our mountains. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 24, back to David. "And all the men of Israel, when they saw Goliath, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid." Saul and his army were dreadfully afraid of Goliath. To Goliath, to them, wasn't a molehill. To them, Goliath wasn't a mountain. To them, Goliath was a mountain range, and they didn't know how they were going to get by him. Let's look at David's perspective. Chapter 17 and verse 32, David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine." They tries on the armor, and all that doesn't work out. Look at verse 34. David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth, and when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." In between the verses that we read, verse 32 and verse 34, is where Saul says, "You're inexperienced." He has all the experience. You have none. Saul believed David was inexperienced. But David knew that he had the perfect experience to kill the giant. He wasn't a soldier. What would that have done? As Brian pointed out in the Lord's Supper talk, humanly, it would have been impossible. So he looked at it through that perspective. It would not have made it. He looked at it from a different perspective. I have the right experience that puts me right here at the right time to kill that giant. I've killed a lion, and I've killed a bear, and probably none of these other soldiers have ever done that. I'm here, I'm ready, and I'm going to do it. David's experience was a faith-building experience. That's past experience. That's what it led up to. It led up to this particular moment. Peter had an occasion like this in Matthew chapter 14. Remember, the Lord comes walking on the water, and they're all afraid. They think they see a ghost. And Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, it's me." And Peter says, "Well, if it's you, command that I come out and walk on the water to you." And so the Lord says, "Come on." And so Peter gets out of the boat and he starts walking on the water. But then in Matthew 14 and verse 30, it says, "But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, 'Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" Why did Peter fail? And we've heard lesson after lesson after lesson on this. Is he failed when he took his eyes off Jesus and looked at all of his obstacles? The boisterous wind and the waves. And when he looked at that, that's when he failed. One thing that I visualize in my mind in the story of David and Goliath, I visualize David looking at the giant. And you see everybody else looking at the giant. And yes, this 9.5 foot tall giant. But I just can't help but think David looked at that guy, and behind that guy, David sees God. And God's hand that measures the heavens with the span of his hand is just like this. Go like that to Goliath, because that's the problem. Goliath's nothing for me, right? Just a little flick, you know. You ever play that game with the football? You put it in a triangle, and you get to the point where you have to kick the field goal, and you flick it with you. That's what God is with Goliath. All your obstacles. How many times in the scripture does God say, "Is there anything too hard for me?" I had a friend call this week. He just thought of my dad and called me and said, "I want to tell you something that made me think of your dad." He said he was working with my dad one time, and they were sodding. My dad had a landscape business. We were sodding this big yard. I think I had already gone to college. And he goes, "Man, we looked at this, and it was just overwhelming. We were going to be here all day long." And my dad had a tendency of being there all day long. We would work by headlights sometimes. He would have all the headlights in the yard so we could finish up before it rained, you know. We didn't want it to rain. And he just looked at him and said, "Well, you know what the preacher always says, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time," right? One bite at a time. And sometimes our obstacles are that way. We look at our obstacles and we think, "Those are just too big. How could I ever eat an elephant?" Well, chances are all of us have eaten the food equivalent of an elephant in our lifetime. Just one bite at a time is how you do that. Let's look at a couple things by practical application. First of all, sometimes we live our life in such a way, in total chaos, without organization, without thinking about God, without praying, without doing the things that God wants us to do. So those molehills pop up a lot. There's probably a lot of preventative things we could do so those molehills never even come in our life to begin with. Are there moles in Florida? You ever have those in your yard? We had them in Indiana, and how do you get rid of the moles? How do you get rid of the moles? How do you get rid of the moles? And they have all these traps. You ever see these traps? I watched a couple videos this week about getting rid of moles, and they're pretty vicious, right? You just kill these moles. Had a friend give me some advice of getting rid of the moles. He goes, "If you get rid of their food source, they'll stop coming. And so you just put this grub killer all over your yard, and the moles will go to your neighbor's yard. He doesn't do that. So I thought, okay, I don't know my neighbors very well. I'll just go ahead and put this, kill all the grubs, and they'll go. Sometimes we just need to kill all the things in our life that are causing the moles to be in existence, the negative thoughts, the not having enough faith, and not praying. Just get rid of all that stuff, and we won't have the molehills to look like mountains in our lives. Another thing that we need to remember is that not all obstacles have to be dealt with. If the devil puts an obstacle in your way, sometimes you just go around it. There's no harm in that. You don't have to hit every obstacle head on, right? Sometimes you just say, there's an obstacle. How many ways can I get around that obstacle? I don't even have to deal with that thing. And if you can find a pathway, remember when they were coming out of the land of Egypt and God knew the Philistines would cause a problems for him, and so he didn't take them the way of the Philistines. And he just took them a different route. Sometimes we just need to have a different plan, a different route. I do like the rating system. I thought about this. I'm going to start rating my obstacles. And all right, molehill, mountain range. Okay, molehill, mountain range. And realize, and Brian noted this in his class, not all of these obstacles need to be dealt with now. You know, we have this obstacle. It's not preventing us from doing something right now. It is something. There are other things, like in David's story. You know, he said, look, I'm not dealing with this guy shouting at me. I have another problem. So sometimes if we have mountain ranges we got to deal with, some of the molehills are just going to have to stay in our yard for a while. That's just all there is to it. Regardless of the size of the obstacle, never take your eyes off Jesus. Always picture God's hand on the other side of that obstacle and how easy it is for God to get rid of that obstacle. There's nothing to it. And I thought, you know, is that a very practical advice? Don't take your eyes off Jesus. It's not like I can't give you 10 ways not to take your eyes off Jesus. I was thinking, you know, in baseball, your coach says, keep your eye on the ball, and you don't say, exactly how do I keep my eye on the ball? Can you give me 10 ways to keep my eye on the ball? You just understand the principle is there, and you live by that principle. Always remember that Jesus is there. Never take your eyes off of him. And I think this sort of dovetails a little bit with what we talked about in our Bible class about what made David ready for this task. Reflect on a time God delivered you through a difficult situation. And keep that here. I mean, you might want to have two or three of your own life experiences, your own life stories where God has delivered you through something big. You know? And maybe you had relationship problems when you were younger. You didn't think you were ever going to have a good relationship. Now you're married and things are great. Or you had a problem having kids. And now you have more kids than you want. You know, you say, these kids are a lot. I shouldn't have prayed for so many of them. So these things happen where God delivers us, right? Every single person here, if you're a Christian, you have any life experiences whatsoever, God has helped you through something big. Remember that. So the next time something comes up, you can say, all right, I killed a lion and a bear. Okay, I did this and this, and the Lord helped me through this. You know, I had this problem or that problem that the Lord helped me overcome. I think that's important for us, and I would encourage you to do that this week. When facing an obstacle, seek counsel from others to help you put that obstacle in perspective. Have you ever gone to somebody and shared something with them? Am I making a big deal out of something? Am I making too big of a deal out of this? Those are great questions to ask somebody, right? You have this obstacle, say, is this really as big of a deal as I think it is? Because I'm thinking, and they can say, no, it's not. Or then say, I can see that why you would think it's a big deal. I've experienced something similar. It's just have friends that you can ask that to. And then pray that God will prevent us from turning molehills into mountains or mountains into mountain ranges. And sometimes the only way we're going to overcome these issues is through perseverance. That's at the end of your outline. And just hard work. Roll up your sleeves. Do the hard work that it takes to get the job done. And do what God wants you to do. We've talked about 3 points this morning. We looked at don't make mountains out of molehills. Our second point was don't make mountains, real problems, into mountain ranges. And our third point is, with God's help, learn to take our mountains and our mountain ranges and turn those back to molehills. Several weeks ago, we talked about an illustration about a gray rock. Somebody has, they want to remain anonymous. Somebody has painted on 80 or so small rocks for us. Says, don't be a gray rock. I'm going to put those in back in the back as you leave. If you want one of those rocks to put in your pocket, I have mine in my pocket where you remember every day, don't be a gray rock. Don't be so afraid of the devil that we do nothing to get his attention, that we want to live in isolation and not live in faith because God can't use gray rocks. Satan might ignore you if you're a gray rock, but God can't use you, so we don't want to be a gray rock. So that's another way of practical application from a previous lesson. If there's anybody here today who has lived their life in a way that is not pleasing to God, you've separated yourself from God, you are not a child of His, there's no reason why you need to leave today without having all of your sins forgiven, being immersed in water and having those sins forgiven, and you're a Christian, maybe you've done something that you shouldn't do, you just need prayers. I get life out of whack sometimes. I think everything's an obstacle. I don't have enough faith. Please help me have more faith. Pray for me. We'd be glad to do that. We can help you in any way get right with God or to continue in the Lord. We ask you to come as we stand and sing.